How's everybody doing? Good? Really good? Super good? Kind of good? I'm pumped to be here today. It's been a while. It's probably been just over a year. Yeah. I love this place. I love your pastors. It looks a lot different than it did a year ago. Looks really good. Things are starting to come together. For those of you who don't know that, I was here with Michael from the beginning. I installed this bar right here, and the lights that are on it, and the projectors, and this bar here, those speakers I installed. We came down and helped out, and I love Michael. I love Amberlee. These guys are awesome. And I love neighborhood. I love a lot of things. I love food. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I love the fact that I get to be here this morning. And interesting fact about this morning, I talked to Michael as I was coming down here. I felt God put something on my heart that we've been just journeying through for the past few months, and I'm seeing it everywhere. So I don't know. I know for sure that there's seasons that you go through. Michael, you will probably understand this, that there's a mantle or a special grace on you to speak a certain message because you've gone through something. And you carry that, and God's used that in seasons of our life. For my wife and I, faith is one of those mantles. We believe that God's given us the gift of faith, and we've stepped out into many things. I have faith tattooed on my arm here. I believe it so much. I permanently inked my body, and that's one. I mean, we all have faith, but God gives some of us, I think, an extra gift of faith that's kind of more than just having faith in Him. But I'm not going to preach on that, but I'm going to preach on something else that I feel God's been stirring in my heart, my wife's heart, and in saying that, I'm a note taker. I love notebooks, and so I wrote this all down. I had all my thoughts, and I have three young boys who love to find my notebooks and rip out the things that I've written in the notebooks and make them their own notebooks. And so when I grabbed my bag this morning, I was like, my notes aren't in here. They're gone. So luckily, this is a message that's not just in my notes. It's in my heart. It's in my spirit, so I started to write some things down on my computer because my notebook was gone. And so hopefully this is going to make sense to you this morning, but I believe it will. I really believe it will. And yeah, let's just pray. God, we love you. We're so thankful that we can get together, that we could worship together as a community of faith, that we could look into your word, and that we could be challenged and stretched, and that we could grow this morning. I pray that it would take deep root inside our hearts and our minds. And you would just bless this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's just read a can we read the Bible? Is that okay here in the neighborhood? Still we're still reading the Bible? So far. Did you say shofar? Or so far? So no. I have mine I could take. No. 1 Peter, maybe 1 Peter, a little bit of Matthew, but 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me just read this real quick. Starting at verse 5, Peter's giving advice to elders and young men in the church, and he says this. He says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church, who are leaders in the church. I too am an elder, a leader, a witness of sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." Verse 5 says this, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God," verse 6 says, "and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries or cast all of your cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert, though," verse 8 says, "watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that you that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus, so that after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Amen. Interesting passage. I want to focus on a little bit of the latter part of this passage this morning, and that's in particular to humble yourself before God. And I don't think I've ever met anybody that doesn't want to be around someone that's humble. You ever ran into that? It's like you're in a room with people like, I got to get out of here. Why? It's like, the person's just way too humble for me. I just can't handle their humility, right? It's usually the opposite. It's usually you're turned off by like, man, that person is so full of themselves. They're so proud. I just can't handle being. I've left rooms many times. I've left churches and services sometimes, if I'm being totally honest, because it's just you don't want to be around those type of people, right? The know-it-alls, they got it all together. It's like, whoa, I can't. But I've never left a room because I'm like, whoa, Alice is way too humble. I can't handle this, Michael. I need to leave. I just don't want to be around her. I've never done that. As a matter of fact, I'm attracted to those people. And I want to learn from those people, and I want to sit with those people, because there's something about that that I believe is so God. And it's so hard to do at the same time. It's so hard to remain humble. And this passage says to humble yourself before God. And it also talks about the enemy. And I'm not one that talks about the devil and the enemy and the roaring and the lions. But this passage of scripture just seemed fitting. And everywhere, what I want to get in and share with you this morning, I've been seeing it everywhere. Not just in our own personal lives, but every podcast, every conversation, everybody I'm talking to, people that I'm having a chance to pray with, churches that I'm speaking in. I'm just seeing this common thread everywhere. And God just brought me to here and showed me this. And he kind of reiterated that over and over and over in like podcasts that I watch and frequent often. It's like, whoa, I just read that. And that's the same message. And whoa, that's it. And so I think God's got something on that, not just for you, but for a generation. I don't mean an age-specific generation, but a generation of people that have our like heart and mind that want to do something for the kingdom. Is that cool? So he says, your enemy, the devil, roars around like a lion. And when you're faced with a roaring lion, my advice would be if you walked out of here and we're going to the alley or going to your vehicle and a roaring lion popped out in front of you. I don't know what that looks like in Medicine Hat, but just picture like a roaring lion. My advice for you would be to run. And you don't have to run fast. You just have to run faster than the person you're with. Right? Michael Fisher's going down. Ouch. My advice would be to run. If you see a roaring lion, if you see a lion in general that's not caged, that's walking the streets, run. But Peter's advice here is to resist. To those who are under attack, you need to come under the mighty God and humble yourself before God. It's not to run. And the hand of God here, you know, humble yourselves under the hand of God. It's humbling yourself under his plan. And his plan, thankfully, prevails over our plan. Sometimes we like to go out and do our own thing, right? Have our own plan. But thankfully, God's plan prevails even in our stupidity sometimes, even when we try to do it on our own. The hand of God represents that plan. And I wanna just kind of unpack this a little bit this morning. I'm gonna get a little bit personal. Is that okay? I'm gonna open myself up probably a little bit more than usual here because that's who I am. That's how I operate. I'm not. My wife tells me sometimes I share too much information, but that's who I am. I'm pretty vulnerable. I wear my heart, my life, my story on my sleeve. I don't try to pretend I'm something that I'm not. We're gonna get open up here. I'm gonna share a little bit of our story and our journey over the last little bit, and hopefully this will encourage you this morning. Is that cool? So we just recently moved back from Texas, and I think I was here the first time. Wait, no, 3 years old. So no, not the first time. I've been to Texas twice. My wife and I went and planted a church there with friends once. Had a child, my middle child, who's with us this morning. Maddox in the back there. Woo woo. He's actually born there. He's American. But don't worry, he's got dual citizenship, so he's okay. He was born there, so we went to Texas. We came back, and we went back. And so we've just spent a year in Texas at a church there just north of Houston. And for the past 6 months, I would say, being there, and you got to understand, it was like one of those things is we've been involved in church plants. We've been pastors at small churches. We've been pastors at large churches. This was one of those dream kind of roles for us. That was a God thing that we never would have found. It's like, it's Lufkin, Texas. Anybody know where Lufkin, Texas is? No, you don't, because it's like a town of 30,000 people north of Houston. Not a very big town at all. How big is Medicine Hat now? So, like half the size of Medicine Hat in the middle of nowhere, redneck country. Like, seriously, when you think of southern East Texas, this is the epitome of any stereotype you ever could have. I mean, they wear camo all the time, and they have guns and big trucks, and they hunt, and they chew, and they hang with everybody else who does. Anyways, it's if you could think East, Southeast Texas and all the stereotypes that come with that, that's what it was. So we're like, what the heck? We don't even know where this place is, and we moved there because we felt that God had an opportunity, and I had one of the most perfect roles for me. I sat on the lead team. I wasn't the lead pastor, but we had a lead team of pastors. We had it was a very large staff, a church, you know, a town of 30,000. We averaged attendance on Sunday morning was just shy of 2,000. So a pretty big church in a small town. It was like an anomaly. I wasn't even the lead pastor, and I had like five staff under me, which is kind of like, you know, you're planning a church. It'd be great to have five staff here to help. It's just not the reality, right? But you have a good people. So I have a team. I'm kind of like the communication. So I'm over like all the worship, all creative, all stage, all lighting, all media. It's like the dream. It's kind of the dream thing for me. Everything we do production-wise and video and lighting, and I had budget to do it. I mean, Michael, it was crazy. It's like, I really need a brand new $10,000 Panasonic camera. Okay, let's go buy it. And I'm not knocking that. It's just the church was healthy. It had giving people. We had a good budget. And so I've been at churches before. I've planted churches. We have nothing, right? It's like, okay, does anybody have an iPhone? We can use that. That's you use what you have. But we were just in a place where we had it was crazy. I'd never been at a church and, like it. And part of it is it's the American church thing, right? I mean, it's just and Texas. Everything's bigger. Everything's bigger in Texas. Had all the lighting, Michael, that I ever could have dreamt of, all the sound that I ever could have dreamt of. We had a great lighting board. We had like a Martin M1 lighting board that we never even used. It was just sitting there, like, because. It's just silly, right? You go into our kids' facility. Our kids' facility had more equipment in it than most churches in Canada, like rock walls and basketball courts and sound systems and moving lights. And it was just nuts. And that's all good. I'm not knocking that. Like, they did it. They were doing things. It was like, it was really cool. And I was in this dream thing. And listen, I got to tell you, I'm not knocking that because in a year that we were there was hundreds of people saved. I think our final number was like 600 and something. There was like 400 and something people baptized. Like the church was growing. From 2 years prior, they had grown almost 600 people. Like, the church was doing crazy good stuff, and it was a great church, and people were coming into relationship with Jesus, and they were being effective in the community. And for my wife and I, like, we both worked there, and I got the last 6 months that I was there, I literally would walk into my office, and I would get, like, physically ill. I would sit at my desk, and my heart would race, and I'd call my wife, and we lived on property in, like, the church parsonage, because we're Canadian, we had to get stuff figured. So we had cool housing, right? But we lived, our whole life was right, like, on the church grounds. And so here I am. I moved my whole family. We wait over 7 months for a visa to get to the U.S. It was gut-wrenching, painstaking, long waiting process. We get there. It's the dream thing. The church is awesome. You have budget. You have the things you dream of doing. You have everything. Like, there's no want. You can actually do ministry. You know what I'm talking about? Like, how many times have we sat and had meetings and we're like, oh, if we just had this, we could do that. Like, we never had those issues. God was blessing things. It was cool. But I would walk into my office. I would sit at my desk and I would get physically ill. I don't know why. I don't know what it was. And we talked. And I'm not here. I'm not knocking the church that we were a part of because it's a great church. I'm just saying we worked a lot. It was a high-pressure, high-expectation staff. When you're that big and you're doing that many things, it is. I mean, things just get going. It was not uncommon to work 60, 70 hours a week. It was not uncommon to work many evenings. And my wife and I were doing it, and I kind of justified it in the sense of, but it's church, right? I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm doing I'm doing good things. I'm doing church stuff. Like, people are getting saved and people are getting baptized. But I'm like, but I'm falling apart. I have nothing left in the tank. My wife has nothing left in the tank. And I would come into the office and I had these conversations with my senior pastor. And I would say, listen, this is not healthy. We're working way too. And we just didn't see eye to eye. So it wasn't a bad thing. It was just that was the culture that they were, but it wasn't the values of what we had as a family. And so my wife and I are sitting there and our kids are wanting to do stuff and fun. We don't have time. And our kids are crying because we can't throw the football around and we can't do this because we have to go to work and we have to, but it's the Lord's work, so it's good. And I'm like, why am I feeling physically ill every time I walk into my office? And part of that for me is where I'm going this morning, and Michael even touched on it a little bit, is I was so full of anxiety every time that I would walk in, and the pressure and the overwhelmingness of things and just the busyness of things, and trying to justify with saying, well, it's God's work, it's the Lord's work, it's the church's work, so it's all good. It was so much to the point for me that it was physically making me ill. And anxiety was, and I would almost hyperventilate, and I was on the board. I guarantee I was on the edge of borderline depression. You're like, what are you saying? You're in your dream job. You're in the church. Yeah, but it was so busy and sometimes focused on doing instead of being and producing instead of just allowing God. And so you're missing out on the fundamentals of things. And I just sat there. And I remember calling a friend who had gone through a little bit of depression and left his career and went to another career just because of it. I said, hey, what were some of the signs now, hindsight? Because you didn't know I'm going in, but what were some of the things that you noticed? And he began to list them, and I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I am so on the edge of falling apart. And listen, you got to understand that we felt the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the leading of God and everything to go there. And he opened doors, and we took 7 months, and there was anxiety in moving to another country. If you've ever moved to another city or another, like, you know, like, moving to another country with three young kids is something that's a little bit stressful. And we had anxiety, but there's some, I like to call it good anxiety and bad anxiety. Now, hear me when I say that. The anxiety that was there with moving in an adventure, it was like faith, we're stepping out, was kind of good. Like, I like that anxiety. I remember how anxious I was, like, waiting for my wife at the altar, and how anxious I was waiting for my kids to be born. It's like, it's anxiety and it's overwhelming, but it's good. Do you know what I mean? You're anticipating something great. At the same point, the anxiety that we felt being there and knowing that we had to leave, I'm like, was a bad anxiety. Does that make sense? And I'm not talking, listen, I don't want to, because I know that depression and anxiety and mental illness is huge right now. And I'm not knocking and saying anything in this message to you that, you know, don't go to a doctor, don't get help. It's not about being medicated or not being, I'm not preaching against medication and all you need is Jesus. Because I believe some people need medicine, and I believe that is God's way of helping with some of that. That I'm just saying, spiritually speaking, some of this that comes in, the anxiety and the depression and the worry and the fear that's attached to that, God wants to take us out of that. And you don't need medication for that. You don't need, but I'm not saying if you're on it, just stop. Do you know, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying this is what God's been showing us in this, and the anxiety and stuff that comes with this. And so you have so many people that are walking around in the church that are fearful and that are worrying. And Michael touched on a little bit in your mind. My mind started to do that. I would sit at my desk and it would just, like, worst case scenario and fear and worry and anxiety. It would just overwhelm me. And it would just constantly be going, never shut off. Not sleeping, not eating, not, my mind was just going, go. Ever find yourself there? It's just going, it's just going, it's just going. And that can only happen so much. You can only operate on that level so much before everything comes crashing down. And that's what was happening on the beginning stages for my wife and I. And we made a decision, and the anxiety that was around that was a decision to leave the position and move back to Canada. And we talked it through with our staff. We just said, for us, this is the best thing. Because this is what I said to my wife, I refuse to let my family die on the altar of ministry. There's nothing that you could do at church. There's nothing that you could do at neighborhood here in Medicine Hat that is more important than you and your family. As some of you in the room are married, some of you aren't, some of you have children, some of you don't. Your number one calling, I mean, I've been a pastor for 18 years now, and My number one calling is to my wife and to my children. And, you know, some people say it's you know, God first and then ministry and your family, and you put all, no, it's like, hear me when I say this and don't take it out of context, but even, I would say even before God first, and God's first in everything, so, but it's my family first. God's given me a calling. My first responsibility is to my family. And my first responsibility is not to get up and have this spiritual life with God and read my Bible and do devotions before I even engage with, no. My first thing is to engage with my family, to teach my boys that, to teach, to lead my family in that. And then it's my responsibility to engage with God. I'm not saying, you know, you hear what I'm saying? We get things backwards, and it's not my calling. For years, I've found my identity in church and in ministry and in pastoring. Like, this is, like, I'm doing the right thing. This is what God's called me to do. This is important. So it's okay if my family suffer because people are getting saved. And we're spreading the gospel. And they're like, no, it's not. God says, what good is it that, you know, we could have, and in our particular church, hundreds of people coming to Christ in a relationship with him, into salvation, and my family's falling apart. Is that success? Is that good on me? Is that good? No, that's terrible. And God was just saying to me, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. And so we walked through it. It was a hard time. It's still we're coming out of it, because when you're overwhelmed with that much kind of anxiety and fear and worry over performance and expectations and meeting and you, do you get what I'm saying? It was just crushing. And I don't know where you're at, but we have so many people today, and everybody I walk and run into is this anxiety of expectations and people and fear. And if we let that control us, if we let that lead us, then we're going to end up full, and anxiety and depression and fear is going to control us. And so this passage of scripture, for me, was like eye-opening. Who better to tell us about the hand of God than the man who walked with Jesus, Peter? Who better to tell us about the hand of God than the one who walked on water? Do you remember the story in Matthew 14 when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus appears on the water? And Peter says, if it's you, call me and I'll come to you. And he says, it's me. And so what does Peter do, right? Do you know this story? He jumps out of the boat and he starts to walk towards Jesus. He's walking on water. Peter, walking on water. That's impossible, but it's made possible. And the scripture goes on to say that when the wind and the waves and the storm started to come up, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and put them onto the circumstances around him. And he began to what? He began to sink. He began to sink. When he saw the wind, he began to sink, and he cried out. He was sinking, but he had not sunk. He was going down, but he wasn't. But when Peter had cried out, the passage in Matthew 14 says that immediately Jesus reached out his hand. Peter cried out, and it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand. Jesus hears him calling, and he sees him falling, right? He hears him calling. Peter calls out, Jesus, he's sinking, and Jesus sees him. But here's the thing about this passage that really started to get to me, and it was everywhere that I was looking and everything that I was reading, everything that I was watching and everything that I was listening to was, Peter is close enough to Jesus that he could reach his hand. You notice the narrative of this passage of scripture here is, Jesus is not walking towards Peter. Peter got out of the boat and he's walking towards Jesus. And he begins to sink and he cries out, and Jesus reaches out his hand, and Peter is close enough to reach the hand of Christ, to hold on so that he can be pulled up out of that situation. I've learned in my life, and may I suggest to some of you even here this morning, that some of you are not close enough to Jesus in your times of sinking that you cannot reach his hand. As you're walking through those, and if you battle with it, listen, I battle with it on such a minute level that I can't even compare with some of probably even you in this room and people that are in my life and friends and family, but the little bit of anxiety and depression that we started to face, if I had not been close enough to Jesus to reach out and grab his hand, I would have sunk. If I didn't have enough relationship, and I fear that so many of us are walking around and we're saying, Jesus, 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 we're calling out to him, but we're not walking towards him. And we're saying, well, Jesus, if you're so great, you're going to take this from me, and this depression and this fear and this worry and this anxiety that I have around everything, you're going to take it from me, and you're calling out to him, and you're calling out to him, but you're not actually close enough to reach his hand. Because just calling out to him is not going to do. If you're not in close enough proximity, if you're not in relationship, if you're not walking with him, if you're not reading his word, if you're not worshiping, if you're not coming together and gathering as a family of believers, then you can call all you want, but you're not close enough to him to reach his hand. You hear what I'm saying this morning? You have to be in that proximity. Humble yourself, 1 Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of Jesus. Humble yourself. For me, I had to humble myself in the position that we were. I had to say, hey, babe, we're going to move back from Texas to Canada because this is not working and this is not healthy for us. But we have no job and we have no house and we don't know how we're going to get home. Immediately, you think I had a level of anxiety and depression and worry and fear before? Immediately, I started to think, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? We've been here for 12 months. I'm such a failure. Here I am. Look at this guy. He uprooted his family and moved them across to another country again. It's 12 months later. Here, you got to pack it up and bring it back because things are... And I begin to immediately be crippled by fear and the thoughts of others. And this passage of Scripture says, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of Jesus. You can't humble yourself when pride gets in the way. And immediately, for us, that's what it was. It was a pride thing. Well, what are people going to think? Pride gets in the way. I'm okay, I've got it together. I've got, you know, I'm gonna be fine. I can do this. I can carry this. I can manage this. I can get us through this. And everything becomes about you and about your pride. I almost didn't move my family back because of pride. I almost didn't move because of shame. I almost didn't because of what people would think and what people would say. But I swallowed my pride. I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. And I reached out to him because I was close enough that I could take his hand. And we move down in this passage of Scripture, and we've read this many times. For me, it's been almost a default passage. In verse 7, it says, to give all your worries or to cast all of your cares. How many times have you heard that growing up? Many, right? Like, you're going through a hard time, Michael, right? Like, just give it to God. Just cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. You've heard that passage of Scripture, right? And Peter, how many times? So many times, just whatever you're going through right now, just cast all of your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. And as I'm reading that and as I'm watching, you know, videos, as I'm listening to podcasts, there's like this common theme coming up all of the time. And I'm like, oh, it's not just me, God. This is something that you're doing in me and maybe something that you want other people to hear. And as I looked at this, I was listening to a podcast in particular by Stephen Furtick, and he took this passage and he began to unpack these few verses. And he said, cast all your cares, verse 7 says that. He said, he began to think about Peter, who was a fisherman, and he wondered, when Peter was writing this, you know, was he giving that analogy of casting your nets? Now, I grew up on the East Coast in Newfoundland, so nets and boats and all that stuff makes sense to me. My grandpa was a fisherman, so when you cast your nets, that analogy kind of makes sense. So when Peter is writing here, you know, cast all of your cares, your worries, your anxieties, your fear, your depression, cast it onto Jesus because he cares for you. Is it kind of like, you know, Jesus told the disciples to cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Remember, they're fishing all night and they caught nothing. And he said, why don't you just throw your nets on the other side? Like, well, we haven't caught anything. And you're telling us to cast our nets on the other side? And they were what to Jesus? They were obedient. And they said, okay, sure, because you say so, we'll cast our nets on the other side. And when he cast his nets on the other side, they got what? So much fish they didn't know what to do with. And as I begin to look at this, I sometimes wonder that if our anxiety is a result of our unwillingness to be obedient. Is our anxiety sometimes a result of our unwillingness to be obedient? Because listen, if I was Peter, and this is my livelihood, this is how I'm going to feed my family, and I'm casting nets and catching nothing, so I'm going to have to go home to my wife again and say, how many fish did you catch? Nothing. So we're not going to get paid. So we can't get groceries. So we can't put the kids in soccer. So we can't pay for school fees. I mean, if you're a guy in this room and you work, or a girl and you have responsibilities and bills and think about that for a second. Think about the weight and the anxiety and the fear and the worry that would come on a fisherman when he would come home and have no fish. Like, I'm in that place right now where it's like I'm unemployed. I'm working jobs that I can get, and I mean, the economy in Calgary is pretty bad right now. Every job we apply for, 200, 300 people have already applied for them. It's tough. But I'm doing some renos. I'm using the skills that God's given me, and I'm out there, and I'm hustling, and I'm doing what I can. But I carry that fear, that worry, that anxiety of like, well, what if I don't have work? Can you imagine? You go out all day, you come home. I've just put 12 hours in, and I didn't get paid for it because there's no fish, so you can't sell them. And so you're carrying that, and then Jesus comes along and says, just cast your nets on the other side. Like, just go work a few more hours. You're like, really? Really? Sometimes I just am like, screw you, Jesus. Can I say that in church? Like, that's how I feel sometimes, right? It's like, are you serious? If it wasn't for the fact that you created the heavens and the earth, I probably would not, like, okay, Jesus. That doesn't make any sense, but okay. So I wonder, is our anxiety a result of our unwillingness to be obedient? Because for me, this is what God started to do, and it's a book that I read, but it's a long obedience in the same direction. The same anxiety that I had in stepping into a role in Texas that I was excited about, but it's like, whoa, so many unknowns, but it's kind of like butterflies standing at the altar wait, and it's like, this is exciting, planting a church is, yes, like anxiety, fear, worry, yes, absolutely, but it's exciting. And it's adventurous, and you're getting jacked about doing it. That same anxiety and that same obedience that I had stepping into that situation, when the anxiety and the overwhelmingness and the depression and the fear and the worry came of the things that were put on us, I had to have that same obedience to step out of it into the unknown of saying, I don't know where my next paycheck's going to come from. I just know I can't stay here. And for so many of us, we stay shackled in our fear and in our worry and in our depression and in our anxiety because we're afraid to trust Jesus with the unknown of stepping out of something that we're like, I have no idea how this is going to work. I have a family. I have children. I don't know where my paycheck is coming from. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know what we're going to do. That same anxiety can either bind you up and imprison you, or it can set you free and release you. It's all about your obedience and your willingness to cast your net on the other side when it doesn't make sense. It's all your willingness and obedience. As long as you're obedient in the same direction, it's a long obedience in the same direction. Great book if you haven't read it. My dad's into financial investment and insurance and all that stuff, and he taught me a lot of stuff at a young age. But listen, it's hard to save a lot of money quickly, right? Whoa, it'd be easy if it was, yeah, let's just put, we have an extra $5,000, let's throw that into savings. No, that doesn't happen all the time. But if you took $5 a day and just put away every single day, I mean, that's like, what, 40 bucks a week? Carry the four, dude. Yeah, that's 40 bucks a week, right? Doesn't seem like a lot. Do that every single day in a year, that's over 1,500 bucks. Like, when I'm dealing with most people, I don't care if you're 18 or you're 58, most people don't have 1,500 bucks just sitting in savings, which is sad, but it'd be cool, right? It would be cool. Here's the thing. If you can have a long obedience in the same direction, it's not a lot. I mean, if it's a dollar, it's a dollar. If it's two, but if you consistently just do the same thing, it'd be like me standing here with like a nail scraping this here piece of wood. It's not going to do much, but if I keep doing it for like a couple weeks, I'm going to wear a hole right through this desktop, right? Because I'm doing something in the same direction for a long period of time. And so God says, it's not about where I take you or how long you're going to be there. This is about you being obedient and casting your net on the other side when I tell you to. It's about being obedient, but you're in the same direction. You're listening to me. You're following my voice. And so when you read this passage of scripture in Peter, in the English, we read it into two sentences. Verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time he'll lift you up. Cast all your worries and cares on God, for he cares for you. But no, if you read it in the Greek context of this passage, that's just one sentence. We take it and we separate it. It's like, great passage right here. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time he'll lift you up. That's good advice. We also read, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Great advice, great passage. We could just take that and run with it. But if we read this in the Greek, it reads like this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time he will lift you up, comma, casting all your worries and cares on him. It's not two sentences, it's one. humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up, comma, casting all your cares. So you have to do it. You have to humble yourself before God and cast your cares. It's not, I'm just going to give God all my crap and all of my worries and say, here you go, God, deal with it. Get me out of this, because that sounds good, right? But that's not what the passage says. The passage says, humble yourself before God while casting your cares on him, and he will take care of you. You can't cast it on God without humbling yourself. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't cast it on God without humbling yourself. And anxiety, interestingly enough, if you look at it, has one letter in the center of the word. How do you spell anxiety? A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. What letter is in the middle, in the very middle of that word? I. At the center of your anxiety, if you really chase it, spiritually speaking, and I'm not talking, remember I said I'm not talking about medication and things that you know, that are serious that you may need medication for, you may need help. God bless doctors and scientists who are coming up with those things and helping us deal. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking spiritually speaking, at the center of your anxiety, if you really trace it, is your pride. It's I. It's me. It's that I. At the center of my anxiety is me, because I can be overwhelmed and depressed and fearful and worry because I can look and say, well, I can't do it. I can't get us out of this. I said to my wife many times, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how we're going to survive. I don't know. Like, I can't get this. I can't do that. And she said, good, because God's going to. Like, you can't. Absolutely, you can't. God's going to. But we always do it like, what can I do? How can I fix this? And there's an element of that that's great. I mean, faith without works is dead. So don't just sit back on your butt. And I mean, that's why you can't just read one passage of scripture. You need to read the whole Bible and not just pull out like, I'm gonna just take this passage today and live by this. No, faith without works is dead. So don't just sit back and say, okay, God, well, you said, go ahead. I'll hum up. No, you have to do stuff too. It's an and both. It's both. It's not either or. It's and both. So the center of your anxiety is your pride. It's I. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't carry it. He can. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling that overwhelmness, if you got the worry and you fear, and it could be, listen, no fear, no worry, no anxiety is insignificant to God. It could be something significant to you that's so small in the eyes of somebody else that just has to do with something that's he's spoken to you about or something that's important to you. It could be about, I really want to do this, but I don't know. Or it could be like, oh my gosh, my dad's on his deathbed because he has cancer. Like, do you know what I mean? There's no measure of how big that is. Like, it's important to God no matter what is. If it causes you anxiety and fear and worry, it's important to your Father. And so I believe there's many of us here this morning that have that anxiety and it's connected to our pride. And I want to tell you this morning, you can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't carry it. Only he can. But you got to humble yourself before God, casting your anxieties onto him, not separate. You have to take yourself out of the middle of it, which is like exactly like perfect analogy, right? I is right in the middle of anxiety. You have to take yourself out of your anxiety because you can't do it on your own. There's no way I could have done this on my own. There's no way. Interesting enough, there's another word that has I right in the middle of it. You know what it is? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Anxiety. A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. Right in the middle of both of those words is the letter I. Right at the center of your anxiety, right at the center of your pride is who? It's you. That's why the scripture says that you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Listen, I could have stayed in Texas and destroyed me and my family because I was too prideful to make a decision. Because I was too prideful to make a decision about what people would think about me. I'm going to ask the band to come. If you guys could play that last song that we played just before I came up here, that'd be great. But I've been in ministry for, this is my 18th year in full-time ministry. This is the only thing I've ever done. Graduated high school, went straight away to Bible college. 2 years into Bible college, was on staff at my first church. Finished my degree. I haven't done anything else since. This has been my life. This has been my calling. This has been my passion. I tell you right now that I have not been in those 18 years at a place longer than 4 years. Not necessarily because that's what I wanted, But, you know, that doesn't seem, I mean, you grew up in church, right? You grew up in ministry. You saw that, like, I have friends that have been at the same church for 12, 13, 14 years. I look and I think that's really cool. But that's not me. That's not what God's called me to do. But I was crippled by that because I thought that my success in ministry was tied to my longevity at a place. And my wife looked at me. She said, babe, that's a load of crock. Like, everywhere we have gone, we have been obedient to step out of our comfort zone into stuff where we didn't know where our paycheck was going to come from. We didn't know where we were going to live. We've been involved with planting 3 different churches. We've traveled the globe. I've been in many different countries teaching. And every time I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I stepped outside of my comfort zone and said, God, I trust you. I cast my net on the other side. And my wife looked at me and she said, you may not have been at the same place for 12, 13, 14 years. She said, but you've seen more people and lives and fruitfulness in your ministry than a lot of our friends that we're looking at and saying, yeah, they've been there for a long time, but really they're just going through the motions. You ever met those kind of people? Yeah, great. You're at the same job. How many people? I know a lot of people that have been at the same job for 30 years and they're absolutely miserable at their job. Anybody else know people like that? Like, I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to sit in that and have that. Like, that just sounds awful. But God said so clearly, he said, if you just humble yourself, if you just get your pride out of the way, who cares what people think? Who cares what people say? Who cares what people do? And I was crippled by that for years. Wow, but so-and-so's going to think that I'm just a fit. So, oh my gosh, we're so crippled by the thoughts and the views and the opinions of man that if we could just free ourselves from that and say, I don't even care. I'm just going to be obedient to what I hear my Father saying. And if I can get my pride out of the way and humble myself before God, if I could be close enough to him that when I feel myself sinking, I can reach out and grab his hand like Peter did. If I could just be obedient in the same direction, he'll lift me up above all my anxieties and all my fears and all my worries and all my struggles. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, casting all of your cares on him because he cares for you. And in that moment is when the fears and when the anxieties and when the worries and when the depression, they have no place to live. Why? Because you're reaching out to the hand of God. You're close enough to him that you're just reaching out. You're humbled. You're under his hand. You're not prideful. You're not fearful. You're not worried. Why? Because you're just trusting him. You're being obedient. You're saying, I will cast my net on the other side even when it doesn't make sense. I'm just going to be obedient to what he's calling me to do. Amen? Would you stand with me real quick? I'd love to pray for you. I don't know if this resonates with anybody here this morning, but I got a feeling it does because I'm seeing so many people that are crippled by anxieties and worry and depression takes over and you can't get out of your own prison. And I believe right now there's such a mantle on the church, if we can embrace it, to just bring people out of their anxieties and fears and worries so that you can walk just free. You could just walk and say, man, there'd be so many people taking more steps of faith if they weren't worried about it, right? Right? I mean, that's just, but the way to get over that is just to say, I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to humble myself under his mighty hand. And I'm just going to be obedient in the same direction, casting all my cares on him. Casting my net on the other side when it doesn't make sense and just saying, God, I don't care what people think. I can't do this on my own. I can't change this. I can't fix it. I can't, but you can. And I think if we have that posture here this morning, if you're dealing with that on any level, in any level of your life, of fear, of worry, and you find depression setting in, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how we're, I don't, God, I don't. And all of a sudden you feel yourself like hyperventilating. You feel yourself tensing up. You feel tears coming down. I've been there. I've been to the point sitting at my desk physically ill because I'm like, God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And he said, you don't need to. You just need to trust me. All right, sounds simple enough. We mesmerize the minds of everybody on our staff leaving because, like, well, what are you going to do? Do you have another job? Do you have anything? And we don't. They keep texting us every day. Have you found work? Have you done? I'm like, no, not yet. They're like, well, what are you going to do? Well, how are you going to do? I'm like, I don't know, but I'm casting my net on the other side. I'm putting my trust in him because I'm humbling myself under his mighty hand. I'm saying, God, whatever you want, whatever you do, whatever you call, because it's only you that can do it. So whatever that is in your life right now, I ask you just to give it to God in a sign. If you're comfortable, just reach your hands out in front of you as if you're taking something off your chest, because that's what it feels sometimes. It's just this heavy weight on your chest. Business owners, husbands, wives, fathers, daughters, sons, whatever you are in this room, whatever you find that weird worry and fear and anxiety, like a weight on your chest, just take it off right now, put it in your hands, and just reach it out to him and say, God, I'm casting my net. I'm casting my net on the other side. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how it's going to work, but that's okay because I'm giving it to you. Because all of your promises are yes and amen. You're faithful. You're faithful, Jesus.